Let's turn to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. We consider this evening verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto your father, unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, important understanding this particular passage is its context, which is that the children of Israel have spent the last 40 years in the wilderness. One generation has passed away and another generation has taken its place, and now they are prepared to enter into the land of Canaan, and Moses is giving them final instructions, including a repeating of the law of God. He calls upon them to fight and to fight against the enemies that they will find in the land of Canaan. And in this chapter gives final instructions, and gives those instructions as if they are already in the land of Canaan. The Lord has promised them that inheritance. He will give them that inheritance. And so the Lord looks at them and speaks to them as a nation that will soon receive as their own possession an incredible amount of wealth. They will be prosperous people with gold and silver,
flocks and fields, with fruits in abundance, with nice houses to live in. And the Lord comes to them and warns them that they must remember the Lord their God in that prosperity. These circumstances are virtually the same as our own. The Lord looks at us as those who have received a great inheritance even in this earth. The Lord has made us prosperous. Even the poorest among us has enough to eat, and the Lord's words are fulfilled, and even the poorest among us lives in a nice house of some sort, safe from the rain and the snow and the cold and the heat. Many of us have not simply gold or silver to get through the day, but much for many days, if not years. And so the word of God also comes to us in similar circumstances. Even as we gather for prayer day to consider God's providential dealings with us and his provisions of us, giving thanks for those provisions and also praying for God to so give of his good gifts in this world and in this creation among men that we are so provided, nevertheless, always comes the warning of Moses the prophet to us, a word that actually comes to us now from our Lord Jesus Christ and says, remember the Lord thy God. Remember the Lord thy God, especially in thy wealth, in thy prosperity. And those are the words that we're going to consider this evening. Remember, or remembering, the Lord in prosperity. We're going to notice three different things from this word of God that we are to remember. Obviously, we are to remember the Lord our God. But there are two other things that we are to remember also in the passage that we will consider in our second and third points. The striking thing that we see over and over again in Holy Scripture is the warning to remember the Lord our God in times of prosperity. There are a few warnings for us to remember the Lord our God in all things. There are warnings in Scripture about how we should remember the Lord our God in times of poverty, especially by remembering the Lord with patience and contentment and submission to his will. But by far, the vast majority of the warnings that come to the nation of Israel and to the New Testament church is the warning to remember our God in times of prosperity, when we have wealth and we have riches. That's the warning that we find here in this passage. Obviously, that warning implies that it's a great danger, in fact, a real great danger and a real danger, that we forget the Lord our God in times of prosperity, and that's precisely what Moses mentions in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And then later on in verse 14, that thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. So we need to look at this remembering, first of all, from the perspective of forgetting. That's the great danger to the people of God. That's the great danger to Israel. And that's the great danger to us always, that we forget the Lord our God when we are prosperous. The children of Israel would indeed be prosperous in the land of Canaan. God gives to them not simply some land or any land. He does not give them a huge patch of desert land, but a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord is going to give them an inheritance in a land that is well watered at the time. And the land there is fertile and rich. And so they will have crops in abundance. And the Lord says that there is also many minerals in the land. They will be able to mine iron and brass. And the result is, as we read, they will have no lack of food. They will live in fine houses. They will have large herds and piles of gold and silver. They will have eaten and be full and built goodly houses and dwell therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, forget not the Lord thy God. This is not a slight possibility. This is not some small danger. It is a real danger, and in fact so real that the Lord is going to prophesy that this is exactly what is going to happen even in the book of Deuteronomy itself. We're going to read that later on in this passage. So the Lord alone did lead him, him as Israel, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So real is this danger that this is going to be the complaint of virtually all of the prophets. You will find a similar warning and a similar complaint. For example, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 17, we read this: It shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Or in the prophecy of Hosea, Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find no iniquity. So were they filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Children of Israel essentially forgot the Lord by forgetting his will and his ways, by not keeping his commandments. That's what we read in chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in, he's saying now, this is how you should not forget me, and this is how they did forget him, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. To put it another way, they forgot the Lord their God by forgetting to worship God himself. The name of God was no longer worshipped in Israel as the one name under heaven by which they are saved. The name of God was not worshipped exclusively in the temple on the holy days and on the Sabbath days by sacrifice and by worship. The Sabbath days and the holy days were profaned. Instead, they worshipped God in high places, or they worshipped God through idols, or they simply threw away the name of God altogether and worshipped idols directly, and with the idolatry came every abomination under heaven. They fell into fornication as well as the idolatry. They became known as oppressors of the poor. They oppressed the poor by stealing their property and their lands, by putting them to slavery, by lying or taking bribes in judgment, and even murder. They made friends with the ungodly all around them. Even worse, which is as we read Ephraim did. When called to account, they said, "There's nothing wrong with what we are doing. In all my labors, they shall find no iniquity." This is how they forgot the Lord, their God. It always begins the same way, regardless of the deed, regardless of the manifestation, regardless whether it's idolatry or adultery, whether it's outright thievery and bribery or even murder, it all begins the same way, which is they forgot the Lord their God in their heart. If you could have examined the people of Israel when they were wealthy and prosperous and had forgotten the Lord their God, you would see that God was not in all their thoughts. They were not thinking about God hardly at all, if at all. Because they hardly thought upon God, they did not trust in God either. They did not trust in God to provide their daily bread, to provide anything for them. Trusting or not trusting and not having God in their thoughts, then they also did not worship or glorify or give thanks to God in their life or in their corporate worship or in their individual worship. The sad thing is that this happened not only in the nation of Israel, but this same thing has repeated itself in the New Testament Christian church, wherever Christian churches have been established. Those churches have become prosperous. They become somebody. They become wealthy in earthly and physical goods. And where that has happened, soon worship services are neglected. In the worship services where God ought to be proclaimed, the name of God is heard less and less, and the people want it so. Where this has happened, the Sabbath days have been neglected. If you could look in the hearts, even though churches might be full and there might be someone standing there talking about some God talk, if you could look in the hearts, you would find their thoughts are not upon God. God is not in their thoughts, in all their work, in all their labor, in all their getting of wealth or using it. And thus also, there is no trust in God. People are filled with anxiety and despair over all kinds of things, even though they be very prosperous. And there is no real praise and honor of God. He is forgotten. Others are remembered. Trust is placed in others. There is lots of talk about others. There may be praise of others, including one's own self, but God is forgotten. And then it takes the form of violating all his commandments, secretly or overtly, and then even when it's done overtly with the claim that there is no sin or iniquity here to be found. So the warning is real and it is relevant. It is a terrible, terrible thing to forget the Lord thy God. When the warning comes, it comes with a dreadful reminder of what happens when someone forgets the Lord their God. And you find that in the subsequent verses. "And it shall be, if they do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I promise and testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." That literally happened to the nation of Israel. Literally. The 10 tribes were wiped off the face of the earth, except for a handful that had made their way to Hezekiah's Passover feast. The little children here just had the story from the Old Testament of the great siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and I was trying to share some of the horror of that with them. And I asked them the question, why would God do this? And why did God do this? What had happened that babies were slaughtered, pregnant mothers ripped up, fathers butchered, perhaps by the hundreds of thousands, the walls of Jerusalem leveled, the temple smashed to pieces, and all of its finery carted off to Babylon? Why would God do this? And the answer is because he promised to do it. The answer is because Israel had forgotten the Lord their God. I told the children it had happened because they didn't listen. They didn't listen to this word of God that he brought to them. It's happened in the New Testament church and indisputable. Where are the churches of Asia Minor and Greece that were started by the apostles? Churches of Asia Minor are no Muslim. The churches of Greece are idolatrous openly. Where are the churches that were all over Europe during the early and middle ages? We can ask the question, where are they? They became cesspools of iniquity. They're still there, but they're cesspools of iniquity. And then what about the churches of the Reformation? There was a great Reformation, and there were new Protestant churches all over Europe, in Germany and in the Netherlands and in Switzerland, places like France, all of them, they perished. They've forgotten the Lord their God. And the same thing has happened in our land, beloved. Where are true churches of God? Where is the name of God remembered? Where is he worshipped and praised? There's many, many churches that have perished. Oh, they're there, but they've perished. They perish because God takes away the very thing that they have forgotten. God has a way of doing that, you see. You will often discover that in your life. God doesn't just do these things. He chastens many, many times. You will discover that if you have forgotten that God has given you your wealth and your prosperity and God has given you all that you have, that oftentimes God will take them away. All of a sudden you're without a job. All of a sudden you're scraping by. All of a sudden your health is not there. All of a sudden things are not running so smoothly as they did before. Why? Because we had forgotten the Lord our God. Where that persists, where that continues, either personally or in the church, God then removes himself. God removes the manifestation of himself. He removes the revelation of himself. And here too, you can look at history and see it work out. Where God was forgotten here and there, where God was forgotten by some and then more, eventually where it goes is that God himself is not welcome there or heard there or seen there. They may have a Bible in the pew, but God is not in that Bible to them. There may be somebody on the pulpit that's speaking in the name of God, but God is not speaking through them. They may be using the name of God in prayer, but it's, if you examine the God, an entirely different God than the God of the Holy Scriptures. That is the perishing of individuals, that is the perishing of a church. Now understand what the problem is. The problem is not riches. The problem is not prosperity. The problem is our heart. The problem is you and me. The problem is the people to whom God gives this prosperity. The problem is that we forget the Lord because our heart is set upon those riches, because our heart has a hankering for those riches. Our heart desires those riches. We set our heart on them. And so we devote our time and our energy to the pursuit of them, to gaining them, to buying them, to having them, to accumulating them, to keeping what we have and enjoying it to the utmost of our power. That's the first thing. The second thing is we forget the Lord because our hearts and minds are occupied with ourselves. That's what the Lord means when he talks about lifting up your heart. He's talking about pride there. Moses warns of that. And that's still the warning that needs to be sounded today. Lest we lift up ourselves, our hearts in pride. Pride is boasting. Pride is to say, these things are mine. This is my house. This is my car. This is my money. Those are my children. That's my closet full of clothes, and that's my food. This is my time, my energy, my mind, my body. That's pride. That's pride. And when we do that, we have forgotten the Lord our God. Yes, indeed, when the church is prosperous and when it has plenty, has been some of the worst times for the church. Oh, there may be plenty of numbers and there may be plenty of apparent prosperity, but those are often the worst of times. But the problem is not the riches and the prosperity. The problem is us. So the exhortation, remember the Lord thy God. Remember him in all your thoughts. Remember him not just simply on Sunday or Sunday once, not even Sunday twice, not even all of Sunday. And there we got to admit that's not true either. Even when we gather for worship, is God always in all our thoughts? Or do we want to know about ourselves and think about ourselves is even as we're talking about God? And we're considering God and his word. Are we thinking about ourselves and what we're going to do on the morrow? Is our attitude, well, the Lord gets my time for about an hour and a half as we worship, but after that, on Sunday, it's my time. If that's the case, that's terrible. Because then you can be certain we certainly won't be thinking about him the rest of the week as we go about our labor and our work, even to earn our daily bread. God must be in all our thoughts as we take out our credit card to buy something. God must be in our thoughts as we consider where to live. God must be in our thoughts as we make every decision, as we labor with our hands, as we work with any part of our life in our consideration. We must remember the Lord also by using the prosperity and the riches that he gives us to the glory and honor of God and the well-being of our neighbor. Right there is where we often go off the rails, you see. Because following after the thinking that this is all my stuff, you can't expect after that for me to think now, how shall I use this in the service of God or for the well-being of the neighbor? We throw in what we have to in the collection plate, or what at least soothes our conscience. Most of us would not think about emptying our bank account for the good of someone who could really use it. The amount of money we spend on ourselves and on the support of our life, so-called, far, far, far outweighs anything that we might use to the honor and glory of God's name or the welfare of the neighbor. That's the other way that we remember the Lord our God. Remember not just the Lord thy God, but we read here this: thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. That's something else we are to remember about God And we are to remember because it is a truth about God that's very important to remembering Him. The Holy Spirit here is using words deliberately. The Holy Spirit always uses words deliberately, but when they seem a little out of place, one is to take note. Will you note what the Holy Spirit does not say here? Did you catch it? The Holy Spirit does not say, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee wealth." Now that's true, and that's something we often forget to our shame. How often do we forget that it is the Lord who giveth thee wealth? Where did the money in your bank account come from? Your work? No, God gave that to you. Where did your car come from and your house come from? Where is it that your living comes from? And the answer is from God. It comes from God no less than the beating of your heart and the breath of your mouth. Anybody that wants to dispute that simply needs to look at their own physical life. How frail it is, how quickly it can be wiped out, and every minute that you are alive is a gift from God. So of course, God is the giver of wealth. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says, remember that God is the giver of the power to get wealth. Aha. The Spirit is onto something here. The Spirit knows our hearts, and the Spirit knows where forgetting the Lord thy God has its source. You see, when we lift up ourselves in pride, our pride is not simply that this is my stuff, these are my possessions, and this is mine. Our pride goes beyond that, which is it's mine because I got it. I worked for it. I earned it. I obtained this by my own good business sense or shrewd business dealings. I have obtained this because I've worked very hard. I am a faithful farmer who observes the rules of farming, who works hard at planting the crops and plowing the field and keeping the weeds out of there, who labors hard at harvesting, who's saved his money and not just spent it to go on vacations, but built barns and silos for all the extra crops and things. In other words, the pride extends to, this was gotten by my power. That's exactly what Moses says in verse 17. He doesn't simply say, don't forget the Lord thy God, but he warns that thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Aha, there is the problem. There is the root pride. There is the real issue. And you understand what that covers. When he talks about God being the giver of the power to get wealth, he's talking about every means that you can imagine by which we become wealthy. Doesn't matter if you inherited the wealth. It includes your even having it. It includes, normally, however, our work to obtain it. It includes your education. It includes the ability of your mind to make a business deal. It includes the ability of your body, your hands and your feet and your eyes to actually work and to work hard. It includes instruction on all kinds of matters. But the point is, when it talks about the power to get wealth, it's talking about all the means that God uses for you to have what you have. It can be all the work of a mother in her home. It can be all the work of a father outside the home. It can be all the labor of our teachers and our schools. It can be all the labors, no matter what they might be, that give you what you have gotten. And that was true for Israel, and that was true for us. Israel inherited a lot of wealth. But that was not gained by themselves. Truly, they could say that it was in the power of God to give them that wealth. That was literally true when they first got there. But as time went on, you forget that. They forgot that. They began to think about all those lands and all those farms and fields as their own. The original house that they'd gotten when they got to the land of Canaan was long gone. They'd built another. They'd worked hard hammering and nailing and putting up blocks and bricks and whatever else to build that house. And they forgot that all that was still given by God. And the same thing is true today. Doesn't matter if you inherited it. Doesn't matter if you worked really, really hard for it. Doesn't matter. Whatever is the power by which you obtained that wealth, God is the giver of that power. That's the issue. Now, the text doesn't deny that wealth ordinarily is obtained and possessions normally are gotten by hard work. That's not the issue. If the farmer will eat and have crops, he must plant, he must till, he must sow. If we are to have our daily bread, we must work. He that will not work will not eat. If we're going to work, we can't work mindlessly. We have to work with wisdom and understanding. There's laws in nature, as it were. There's customs to be observed. There's things that need to be done. We need to know these things. To even have savings, one must invest wisely and shrewdly. Yes, it involves us, very much so. But God is the giver of the power to get wealth. We may never forget that. This is important too because there's a spiritual parallel here too. Don't forget that. Moses isn't simply talking about earthly physical things, although he is talking about earthly physical things. He has in mind real farms and fields and all such things and the labor involved in getting real earthly physical wealth, real physical silver and gold. But there's a spiritual side here, isn't there? You know that because the Lord in the context is speaking about how he gave them manna, and we know what that manna represents, and how he gave them water from the rock, and we know that that represents. We know what the land of Canaan represents. We know what their wilderness journey represents. There's a spiritual component even when you look at what it means to forget the Lord thy God. It doesn't simply mean that you forget about the work of God in providence. It is to forget the work of God in salvation. So there's a spiritual parallel here. In salvation, you and I are very, very active. You have a calling. God lays obligations upon you. There is work for mothers to do and fathers to do and children to do in the covenant of grace. There are means God uses by which we obtain things. Where did you hear about God and learn about God? They just fall out of the sky? No. It involved coming to church. It involved covenantal rearing on the part of parents. It involves reading the Bible. It involves worship. It involves all kinds of things. And we're even prosperous in those things, aren't we? And there's a danger. And the greatest part of the danger is to say not simply that I have faith, or God has given me many, many good spiritual gifts, a knowledge and understanding of Him, a love in my heart. But the great danger is to say, my hand and my arm and my power and my strength have obtained these things. That's the danger. And so even spiritually, we forget the Lord our God when we forget to say that the Lord is the giver of the power of even spiritual wealth and blessings, beloved. Now, this is a necessary reminder. God teaches us these things, and He teaches us these things so that we remember not only who He is, but we are. This is part of remembering the Lord thy God. We must remember what we are, what we are by nature. We must never forget what we are. We are dust. If the dust is breathing and living, it's because God gave life to that dust. Same thing in the spiritual realm. If you have spiritual life and spiritual activity, it is because God gave the power of that life. There's a reminder here of what we are by nature. By nature, we have no power, no life, no desire, no ambition, no skills, no knowledge, no wisdom, no understanding, no nothing. There is literally nothing that we have not received from God. And especially we must remember that with regard to the power of things. We must remember our poverty, our hardships, our troubles. Moses reminds him of that. Part of remembering the Lord thy God in times of prosperity is remembering where you came from. What was your origins? And that's why even in this chapter, Moses recounts where they came from. You were slaves, bound to Egypt. I freed you. I brought you through the Red Sea. I took care of you for 40 years in the desert. Your feet didn't even swell up. Your clothes didn't wear out. I gave you manna from heaven. I even gave that as a picture that man does not live by bread alone. Anything that they had, God had given them. That's what they were to remember when they had far more than they possessed at that moment. We need to remember, beloved, what we came into the world with. You came in naked. Not only did you come into the world naked, but you came into the world with a depraved nature, a sinful nature. A sinful nature that's incapable of loving God in any form or sense. Incapable of loving God, incapable of remembering God, not desiring at all to remember or want to have anything to do with God. Do you find anything other than that in yourselves? And the answer is, of course. I find clothes on my back, even like I remember that I came into the world naked, and I find a love for God in my soul, even as I know that by nature that's not there. You see, part of being thankful in prosperity is remembering our poverty, remembering what God gives us and what you would have if God didn't give you anything. And the answer is nothing. We should remember at all times. I think this is especially appropriate for us, who many of us have been in the church now for many generations. That's not true with everyone. Ever noticed that those that have just come into the church remember God better than you do? Aren't so prone to forget God? There's a reason for that, is they can remember their spiritual poverty better than we do. We should remember that it weren't for the grace of God converting some ancestor in a previous years gone by, you wouldn't be here. Your ancestors were Gentiles, barbarians, heathens. Here you are in the church. We should not forget what we come into even the church with, even as we come into the world with. You receive what you have through the church. Through parents. Without them, you would have nothing. And that's part of remembering that God is the giver of the power to get wealth, remembering those means and where you would be without them. We must also remember the reason that God gives us the power to get wealth. That too is found in the text. Does it just say, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God"? But remember also that he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth. And then it gives a reason why he does that, which we have to remember too, which is this. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. That's the one covenant. The one covenant of God. That's evident when he talks about it as the one covenant that he sware unto our fathers. That is the covenant that God establishes by an oath. A promise that God made progressively clearer, more succinct to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then throughout the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, and the covenant that he refers to as it is this day. Why is that? The answer is because of the nature of the covenant and the oath of God. God is an unchangeable God. His covenant, therefore, is an unbreakable covenant, unchangeable covenant, because God is faithful to his word and faithful to his name, and God is reminding Israel that he made a covenant with them. And that covenant basically is this, that God promises to be our God and that we will be his people. That's his promise. And that God gives wealth with a view to that covenant, in the service of that covenant. We may say it this way, that it is part of the very promise of God to be our God and that we will be his people. As his people, we are here on this earth. We have a physical being that needs to be taken care of. And God, as a part of that promise, provides those things. That's another thing that we should never forget. That when the child of God receives a gift from God, even a gift of providence, it is given in the service of the covenant and because of the covenant. That's the idea of the text. That's not so with others. Others may have much more wealth than you, but they are ungodly. They do not belong to the covenant of God. And so that gift, even though it may be good, even though it may be good in and of itself as a good gift of the creation, is not for their benefit, is not for their salvation, is not for their blessedness, but is a snare unto them, a curse unto them. That which serves to their destruction, that which makes them inexcusable before God. We forget that too. God doesn't just give you rain and sunshine. God doesn't just give you the ability to work and labor. Doesn't just give you a house and a car. But he gives them as covenant blessings. He gives them in his covenant faithfulness. He gives them in the interest of his covenant. That's the idea of the text, and that too we must remember. Yes, if all someone had was earthly physical goods, without the spiritual reality of God himself, they have nothing. But the fact is, God gives us these things as his children and gives them to us as his God. And that too, we must remember. God doesn't simply give us daily bread, but gives us daily bread so that we might use the strength to serve him, to glorify him, to remember him. As long as we're alive, that's our calling. That too must be remembered, and you can see how it's related to the previous, do you not? What that means is the power that God gives you to give wealth is a covenantal power. It's just not simply the raw power of the Spirit, as it were, to live and exist, to move and have being, but is given in God's grace, even more so. It's given in God's love through Jesus Christ. That's the Lord thy God. We must remember, and that we need to remember. And as soon as you remember that, puts everything in its proper place, doesn't it? Puts possessions in their proper place. Puts the relative importance of riches in their proper place, doesn't it? Because who was Christ? What did he have? How liberal was God in his giving of Jesus Christ on our behalf? And even more so, that's what remembering the Lord thy God is all about, isn't it? We don't remember our God, our covenant God, the way the heathen remember their gods. They have their gods too, you know. There may be many, many people on the earth that even serve and worship God as some sort of sovereign power. But the God we serve is the God of Jesus Christ. So that when we lay before him our forgetfulness and our idolatry and our adultery and all of our other forgetting of him, God forgives us. God's forgiving doesn't mean that he will allow us to continue in sin. He may chasten us. That is the God we are called to remember. Beloved, that's not an idol God. That's not the God of the world. That's our God. So remember him in your prosperity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for remembering us. for remembering thy promises, thy covenant faithfulness, and the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all our forgetfulness, our wickedness. And we are thankful for his Spirit, by which we are given the power to remember thee, to serve thee and glorify thee. O Lord, thou art good. Thou art good in matters of thy providence and matters of salvation. Keep us from lifting ourselves up, from following after all sorts of other gods in our pride. Keep us from thinking and imagining that it is by our power that we obtain wealth, whether it be physical or spiritual. O Lord, our God, help us to remember thee as the great God, our great covenant God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.